Hello. Wow, a new mic. I feel like I'm like a, you know, one of those like singers? Or like in a studio? How far could I go? Can I go up to here? You guys hear me? Wow, can you like go around? Wow, cool. Yo, but you can see my face, right? Like I'm kind of short, so like this thing might be covering my face, but oh well. I am happy to be here again. I hope everyone had a good Christmas. Christmas was just 2 days ago, right? Yeah. So it's been kind of crazy in my house. I have a five-year-old and a three-year-old now, and man, they are like the biggest consumers ever of presents. I've been trying to teach them about consumerism, and they don't understand anything that I'm saying. You know, like when you give them a gift, they're like, oh, they're opening it. Wow, great thing, next. And that's it, like that's their attitude. They're not grateful or, well, they're grateful in a way, but they kind of like, I want more. They're never satisfied. And I'm like, man, like there's so many toys in my house. I want to throw it away. And we were doing this thing called, you know, Elf on the Shelf. Have you guys ever seen that? Man. Like, my wife is so into that, and I'm like, oh, I hate it, because you have to, like, find hiding places for that elf, and I touched the elf, and you're not supposed to do that. I didn't know, so I touched the elf, like, he fell, so I grabbed him, I put him back up, and my son's like, oh my God, what have you done? You're not supposed to touch the elf. I'm like, oh, why not? Didn't you read the story? Because, you know, there's that story, there's that book, it comes with this book, and my wife, Shaw, has been reading it, and I don't even pay attention. So I didn't know the rules. So I touch the shelf, he starts crying. He's bawling his eyes out. He's like, oh my gosh, if you touch the elf, his powers will go away. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And I'm like, it's okay. And I'm trying to comfort him, and my three-year-old is like, oh, look what you've done. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I've had like this like crazy Christmas. It's been so hectic with all the parties that we've had to go to. But I'm thankful, and I'm also grateful that I'm able to talk to my son about Jesus, and that it's not just about the gifts. While the gifts are cool and everything, I want him to have this sense that it's not just about consuming gifts and getting all these materialistic things. And it's still a work in progress. I mean, he's not quite understanding it. But I hope you guys had an awesome Christmas. I hope you guys are well rested. It's New Year's soon, right? Isn't it the 27th? So that's in 4 days. So time for like a new beginning, I guess, a fresh new start. But before we start, I'd like to go with a word of prayer. So if you want to pray with me, and we just seek God's presence today. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for this time that we could just gather together and worship you. It's the last Sunday of 2015. I don't know how everyone's years have been. Maybe it was a good year, maybe it was a bad year. Maybe people are eager to turn to a new year. But despite anything, God, everything that's happened, God, we thank you for this year. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just be this place that you'll continue to convict us, continue to guide us into truth. And God, just continue to speak through your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I've been coming here on and off. I kind of started like a series on the narrative of the Bible. Like we've been kind of trying to talk about like the overarching story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And then I talked about that if you were to put the Bible into, let's say, four themes, you could put it into, do you guys remember the first one? Creation, okay? So you have creation, and then you have the fall, okay? The fall. And then you guys remember the third part, which would be the climax of the story. It starts with an R. Redemption. But then it doesn't stop at redemption. It goes to... It ends off. It's another R word. Revelation. Not Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible. It's Restoration, okay? So if you were to break it up, you would go creation, the fall, redemption, and then restoration. We talked about creation and how God created this perfect world, you know, a world that had no disease, no death, no suffering. And I was trying to argue that even if you're not a Christian, people long for that. That when they see people dying or they see people hurting or someone suffering, they long for a place that is perfect. And we use that Hebrew word, it starts with S, you guys remember? Shalom, right? Completeness. I was trying to argue that like a lot of people long for that. They long for that peace. You know, even if you listen to Christmas songs, like I've been listening to 95.9. You guys ever listen to that station? I don't even know what it's called. It used to be called Light 96, but now I think it's called Kiss. Kiss. Okay. But if you listen, there was like this song, I don't know, Kelly Clarkson sings it, it was like that, my grown-up Christmas list. Wish? Oh no, it's called, is it grown-up Christmas wish or list? Did I say it wrong? But you know how she's like singing it, that they're, she sings about like this place of like of perfection, like, oh, I don't want to sing it, even though I have this mic here. But like, I mean, she's singing about peace on earth, you know, like, you know, that this is her grown-up Christmas list. Is it list or wish? Oh, whatever. But there, it's just this place that God created, that his original intent for this place was to have no death, to have no diseases, to have no suffering. But then what happens? Now you can see the top of my forehead over here, okay? Then we have the fall, right? That we were talking about the fall, and we were talking about how Adam and Eve fell, and then as the fall happened, sin entered the world. And we were talking about having a more holistic understanding of sin, that it's not just a personal, I broke the rules, or I hurt God, or I did this, I did that. But it's just like, overall, that sin is this huge thing. It's this cosmic curse on the world, that it brought death, it brought suffering, it brought diseases. And we were talking about that, and then how now we live in this place that, I mean, you could talk to people, even if they're not Christians, they could... There's a sense that there's something really wrong with this place. You know, we always say, when my aunt lost her baby, it's like, that it shouldn't be like this. Like, it should not happen to a young kid. And we have, like, this sense that there's something wrong with this place. So we talked about creation. We talked about the fall. And now we get to the climax of the story, which is redemption. And remember when I was talking about like this, you know, when you write a story in language arts, do you guys remember, you know, like the introduction, then the rising action, and then the climax, and then you have the falling action, or you could call it the French word. Do you guys remember? You said it last time, I remember. I knew it was you. Denouement, right? And then it would bring down to the conclusion. So today I want to talk about redemption, and it's Christmas, close to Christmas. But redemption is the climax of the story. Jesus is the climax of the story of the Bible. Last time when I was here, we talked about the fall. Remember, I kind of talked about the end of Genesis 3, and I was talking about that there's this part where God is talking to the snake. Talking to the serpent, and he was talking about how that there would be a snake crusher that will defeat the snake, destroy evil and death once and for all. So after the fall, throughout the Bible, there's this sense of trying to find out who this Messiah will be. They've been waiting for this snake crusher to come, who's going to defeat evil. So we're introduced throughout the Bible, like numerous characters. You know, we have Noah, and he's this great guy. But then, you know, the Bible says he gets drunk, and he goes kind of crazy. And then you have Moses, but he's a murderer. David comes, he's like this king, but then he's also messed up. He commits adultery, he commits murder as well. You know, remember he commits adultery with this woman, then he gets the husband killed. Oh man, crazy bad David. And then so we start seeing this kind of reoccurring theme in the Bible that everyone is messed up. Even the heroes of the faith are messed up. They have all done things that they've sinned, they've messed up. They're kind of just messed up as like you and I. But then as you keep reading the Bible, Jesus is finally introduced. And Jesus starts healing people. And you start seeing glimpses of creation, you know, like of how things are supposed to be. So you see Jesus healing what? The deaf, the sick, the lame. There's a part where remember the story of him and Lazarus, and he was so upset and like he was overwhelmed. And remember the shortest verse of the Bible? Jesus wept for his friend, but that he didn't let his friend just die. He raised him back to life. And so you have these glimpses of Jesus trying to restore what was in creation. So he's healing people, he's healing the sick, he's feeding people, he's helping the poor. So we start seeing glimpses of that shalom that Jesus is trying to bring back. So we go to the story of the woman at the well. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 4, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll probably be up on the screen. So John 4, verse 1 to 26. This is like one of my favorite stories. In my Bible, the heading is, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. So it says this, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go to Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, when you read this, you know, it's kind of just like on face value. It's like, oh, so Jesus asked for a drink. But this is scandalous. You may not see it. You may not, you know, when you read it face value. But this is scandalous for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan woman. Or a woman, and for that fact. In the first century, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It all goes back to some Jews intermarrying with Canaanites, which produced what we called Samaritans. They were considered racially inferior and heretics. Tim Keller, he writes that in his book, Encounters with Jesus, he says this, on top of that, it was scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to any strange woman in public. So for Jesus to do this is insane. So if you were to say this in like a first century context, a first century audience, they'd be like, what? Jesus did what? Jesus talked to who? And Tim Keller, he points out too that, he says this, what's also interesting is she drew water at noon. Now some scholars have pointed out that this is not ordinarily the time women drew out water. They usually came earlier in the day when it was hot. I mean, not hot, cold, colder, okay? So they would have water for housekeeping chores. So why is she getting water at this time, when it was not really the normal time. Some scholars believe it's because she is a moral outcast, that people knew that she was the sinner girl. So the fact that Jesus talking to her is crazy, is nuts, okay? Not only is she talking to a Samaritan woman, you're not supposed to, she's talking to some scandalous woman. Now it's not good, but it's crazy that even Jesus would talk to her. Verse 13, if you want to, you know, skip down to verse 13, Jesus, so he asked her for a drink, okay? And then if we skip to verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus kind of like drops a bomb. Jesus is claiming something here, that the water I give will never make you thirsty again. I mean, we live in a world where a lot of people chase temporary highs. You know, they do drugs, they're all high and stuff, but they never stay high forever. It always goes down. You know, I have a lot of friends that get drunk, you're like crazy. But you never stay drunk forever. You always sober down. If you look around the world, a lot of people they're trying to fill some sort of void. The void you feel in your heart, in your life, they're trying to fill it with something. Remember last time I was here, I talked about Barbara Ann Taylor and her definition of sin? And she says this, that contrary to the legal model, the essence of sin is not primarily the violations of laws, but a wrecked relationship with God, one another, and the whole created order. All sins are attempts to fill voids, wrote Simone Weil. Because we cannot stand the God-shaped hole inside of us, we try stuffing it full of all sorts of things, but only God may fill it. So Jesus is saying something here, and it's pretty crazy to what he's saying, and what I feel a lot of Christians can talk to with their friends, is that Jesus is saying here, I can give you what you're looking for. I can fill that void. He's actually saying, I'm the only one that can fill that void. Verse 16, he continues talking to this woman, and the woman in verse 15 said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact that you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said in verse 25, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And then kind of drops the mic and let's go. If that isn't a claim to be God, I don't know what is. Like Jesus saying, like straight up to her, I am he. I am the one that you have been waiting for. Because they're saying, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And now he's saying, I am he. I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. So all of a sudden, he starts claiming to be God. Is this the snake crusher that everyone has been waiting for? So Jesus comes, the story goes, and then all of a sudden he dies. He dies on a cross. And it looks like it's over. Especially from the disciples' point of view. Oh no, this person that we've been following, all of a sudden it's over. That all of a sudden the penalty of sin goes onto Jesus, he sacrifices himself, and then pays the price. Martin Luther called it the great exchange, where we exchange things. All the messed up things that we've done goes on to God and on the cross, and in exchange we get his righteousness. So it's like, shoo, the great exchange. The redemption is gained at the cost of God himself on that cross. Not by me being good enough or keeping rules, but by pure grace, a gift at the expense of himself. What is unique about the gospel story is that if you read other, maybe kind of like Greek fables or Greek stories or Greek myths, both stories usually have humans appeasing the gods by making sacrifices to them. Earning his favor. Rarely do you have a God sacrificing himself for the human's benefit. Yet with the biblical story, God loves us so much that even though we are messed up, he kept going after us. And the only way to redeem us was to die for us to take our place. Let's say that this story isn't true. Let's say, oh man, that's just a story. Let's say that this isn't true, and we're just like, oh man. I still think it would make a great love story. I still think it would still make a great movie. Of this God coming, and he's like so madly in love with human beings that instead of destroying them all, oh, I'll just sacrifice myself. I mean, we love those kind of stories, right? Remember, have you guys watched Captain America? The first one. Remember the part when he was like so skinny and he was like this soldier? And then they threw, I think it was Tommy Lee Jones, he throws that fake grenade. And then what is Captain America? Well, he wasn't Captain America. What was his name again? Steve Rogers. And what does Steve Rogers do? And he was like all this like really skinny. He wasn't like as built as Captain America was before. He becomes that. But so Tommy Lee Jones throws that grenade. And then what does Steve Rogers do? You guys remember? He throws himself onto the grenade. I mean, he sacrifices himself. You're like, wow, this is a, you know, everyone's like, wow, this is amazing. He is such a great person. I can't believe he would sacrifice himself for his friends. It's such a great narrative. Go read and watch like stories of like World War II and people sacrificing themselves for just to protect their friends. And you're just like, man, you're so inspired by it. But when you look at the biblical narrative, it is the same thing. But instead of human beings sacrificing for human beings, all of a sudden it's a God that would sacrifice for you. It's like there's no story like this. If you compare, honestly, if you compare with other God stories, you'll only find this God sacrificing himself for human beings. It's usually the other way around. Humans have to do this, maybe say a prayer or sacrifice a goat or do something. But it's such a great love story. So you have Jesus dying, and you know, it sounds sad, right? Oh, Jesus dead. No, I mean, if you, let's say you close the Bible at that part, and you're like, oh, Jesus died. And then we just go off and do our own thing and never read the rest of the story. It's just like in Lord of the Rings when Gandalf died. Oh, did I spoil that for you guys? I'm sorry, but remember the Fellowship of the Ring, Gandalf dies? And if you're a great Gandalf fan, you're like, oh, I hate Lord of the Rings. How could they kill the white wizard? Or the gray wizard at that time. Oh, another spoiler. I'm so sorry. I apologize. But if you don't watch the rest of the movie, you won't see that Gandalf didn't actually die. And if we keep... Sorry. Well, you should have watched that movie already. It's been out forever. But if you keep reading with the story, you know, the sad part, you know, Jesus dies. But if you keep reading, he also resurrects from the dead. He doesn't stay dead. That death has no power anymore. Death and evil defeated. Death is not the end. Death does not get the last say. That when we die, we can be reunited with lost loved ones again. Whenever you go to funerals, and people do the eulogy, most times, I've never heard anyone, I don't know if you have, but I've never heard anyone say, oh, well, this is it. This is the end. Great life, great memories. We'll never see him again. At least I've never seen that personally. I'm pretty sure it happens, but usually I'd have people, even if they don't have any religious beliefs. I had one friend who would say he's an atheist, and then he was doing a eulogy, and then he would say things like, man, I know you're still watching me. Or he'll say things like, I know you're smiling down on me. I can't wait to see you again. And I'm scratching my head. I'm like, well, I mean, aren't you an atheist though? Like, if you don't believe in a transcendent God, then how can you say something like that? But I mean, I guess it's the nicest thing to say. Like, no one likes to say, it's over. Like, no one says that. I've never seen it in my life, when I go to funerals, but they always say things like, they always talk as if that person is still alive. I know you're looking down on me. I can't wait to see you again. I know you're waiting for me. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a basis to say things like, I can't wait to see you again. That death is not the end. That this coffin that you see right now is not the lasting image that you will see of him. It is great hope. It is amazing hope. It is great joy to even say, I'm going to see whether it's a dead brother again, a dead parent again, people that we love. So the resurrection, the story of the gospel, Jesus gives us hope. It gives us a basis to say those things. Because I know a lot of people, even if they have no religious thing, they say it because it's the nicest thing to say. But with Christians, we have a basis for saying that because the resurrection, it claims that it's a resurrection that happened in history. Not at the end of history or later on. It's in actual history, which is kind of crazy because they're now saying, no, it kind of like opens things where it's like, wow, If the resurrection is true, and if the Bible is true, then this resurrection is a historical event. Oh, well, that's big. And then maybe one day when I come back, we could talk about like the historical reliability of the resurrection. That would be an interesting conversation. But now redemption is now available through Jesus. And it's free, which is the crazy thing. It's the scandal of grace, which is they call it. It's like, it's so scandalous. It's like, oh my gosh, this is free. Like, I haven't have to do anything. That it's available for anyone despite what they do. Man, it's the thought of it is kind of mind-boggling. That this grace is available to what? That Samaritan woman? And I think that's why the Pharisees were so like, oh, why is Jesus with that person? You see this Samaritan woman, she's had what, five husbands? Wow, five. And then this sixth one is not even her husband. Oh, we don't know who he is. Living boyfriend. I don't know. But that scandalous grace is available to her. That it's free. And while we love redemption, it's not the end of the story. And I think sometimes when we talk about with Christians, they love the redemption story. Jesus comes, he's like a superhero, he saves us, bam, bam, bam. And then we end the story off like that. But man, there's still more story to go. And next time I'm gonna come back, I think it's in January, and then we'll talk about restoration and what that means, because man, it like pumps my blood when we talk about restoration, and we're like, oh my gosh, and like Revelations 21 was probably like my favorite passage. I read it at my friend's burial. It was, and I've never done a burial before in my whole life. That was the first time, and it was my brother's. My brother's girlfriend, and I'm like, and then I remember talking to, I don't even know what they call them, you know those funeral directors? You know what they call funeral directors? So I'm just riding with them. And I've never done it before, I didn't even know what to do, and she gave me like this, she presented to me a box. It had like, is it called flasks? Or tubes? You know, if you're a science experiment, oh, here's a little bottle, and you put like what are those things called? It's flasks, right? Test tubes. Well, sure, why not? We'll call it a test tube. And then you presented me with this like test tube of like, all right, you can either pick ashes, dirt, or holy water. And I'm like, man, I don't know. I didn't know what to pick. That was like my first time doing that. I was like, I don't know. It's like, what Bible verse are you going to use? I'm like, I don't know. I have never done this before. And she's like, are you going to use the ashes to ashes verse? Maybe I could. But what I used was Revelation 21. And it talks about like heaven and earth coming together. And it says in verse 3, it says, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then verse 4, it always gets me, he says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That even though redemption is available now, we still see death here. We still see disease take a lot of our loved ones. We still see injustice. We still see poverty. But then when we get to the restoration part, we see Jesus finishing the job that he started, restoring it back to creation, the original intent, restoring it back to Eden, restoring it back to a place where there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. And simply put, hope will become reality. And man, that just pumps me up. And I'm like, man, our story is so good. So, and I think it appeals to everyone. And so when the next time I come back, I don't know when it's January 17. So that's one more month away. Well, maybe less than a month. 27 days. Is that 27? Around there. I will come back and then we'll explore the last part of the narrative, which is restoration and what it means. And man, I'm telling you, the Bible is such a hopeful book, and I'm hoping one day, I guess the next time I come back after the January 7th, then we can talk about how to put that story together and really, like, what does it mean to tell that story to people? And man, I'm telling you, I think it's such a beautiful, beautiful story. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for redemption. I thank you, God, for Christmas, when you decided to write yourself into the story. That when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a God that entered human history. That you entered our mess, that you're able to relate with us. Since you know how it felt to be rejected, to be alone, to experience suffering, to lose loved ones that many of us have. To experience death. But God, when we keep reading that story, we see the beauty of the resurrection. That there is hope. That death doesn't win. That death doesn't get the last say. And I believe, God, that everyone here relates with that. Even people that don't believe, they've lost people to death. It's the great enemy. But as the story goes in the Bible, God, you did something about it. You defeated it. And God, I pray that we could be encouraged with what you've done. God, I pray that we could see what you've done and it'll just make us grateful. That it will bring such gratitude. That God, that we will follow you, Jesus, motivated by gratitude, because we're just so grateful for what you've done. That we're not following just so that we can earn goodie points on our chart, or that we have to prove ourselves to you. No, God, it's motivated by gratitude, motivated by what you've done. God, we thank you for the story of redemption. And God, I pray that we may tell people about it too. In your name we pray. Amen.